Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Connecting Faith. This is Bill Arnold sitting in for Neil Stavem today. Did you know that 90% of people, unbelievers, will never get to our churches, and that most people will probably never share their faith story or hope with another person? And to me, that's a big problem. And today we're going to talk to Tom Eli, who is a pastor and an evangelist, and he is equipping people to share their faith and do it without fear. And he has a ministry called Oasis World Ministry, and he has been more than 135 churches he has built through his ministry, and he's helped dig over 450 freshwater wells in villages that provide daily water needs to over 190,000 men, women, and children. So if they're not going to come to us, let's go to them. So we've got Tom Eli coming up in just a minute on today on Connecting Faith. And, you know, when I ever fill in for Neil, I always think, you know, I don't really do impressions, but I've been working on my Neil Stavem impression just because I'd love to come in one day and fill in for Neil and just sound like him. So, this is my debut of my Neil Stavem impression. So what I'm going to say now in Neil's voice is, welcome to Connecting Faith. This is Bill Arnold filling in for Neil Stavem.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. This is Bill Arnold filling in for Neil Stavem.
See, I think I'm working on it. I think it's going pretty well. I don't know. If you think that's a good impression, you call and you let me know, because I've worked on that, and it's been exhausting. But anyway, we've got Tom Eli with us on the phone. Tom, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Bill. It's a pleasure to be with you guys.
You know, Tom, so many people are afraid to share their faith, and in the culture today, it's gotten even more scary to do it because there's more pressure. And, you know, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So we got to sink our teeth into that, don't we?
8 years ago, God changed my life, and he talked to me exactly about that, Bill, because he said, your fears are ruling you. I was not afraid as an evangelist to preach to thousands of people, but I was afraid to talk to one outside of my clergy role. And it came down to compassion versus fear. And I noticed that when my fears are high, my compassion is low. But when I ask God to put compassion in my heart and to feel what he feels and see what he sees, as my compassions rise, my fears wane. And the scripture, of course, for that is perfect love casts out fear. And so as I say, God, the right motive for sharing your faith is not out of duty or shame or guilt. It's out of compassion, for God so loved the world that he gave.
And I bet that's like John 3:16, isn't it?
I think so.
I am right on top of things today, Tom. You cannot fool me, my friend.
That's right.
I want to just applaud your efforts, because you helped put together something that I found absolutely fascinating, which is called the 1 Minute Witness, which is, and I want everyone to listen up and they can put this in their lunch pail and walk away with it today and equip themselves instantly to have greater awareness, to share their faith, and to be able to do it in a minute, because we need to have the confidence and the tools to open up conversations and have dialogue with people about things that will help change their life.
So, you're right. We are we're socially awkward when it comes to talking about Jesus outside of our church settings.
You want awkward, you just come into the studio, and that's awkward. So, yeah, I know what you're talking about.
We are not trained. It's not normal. It seems radical or weird to talk about Jesus. It's very normal to talk about our family or the weather or sports, but somehow we just are not comfortable. And I think maybe because we bought into our culture that says there's two things you don't talk about in public. One is politics and one is religion. And they say religion is very personal. And I would agree it's personal, but I would not agree it's private, because Jesus died very publicly, and the commission for us is to be very public. In fact, Jesus spent most of his time not in the synagogue, but in the marketplace with people and just loving them, building relationships, and sharing with them. So it's been a challenge for me. 8 years ago, I made a choice. I said, no more excuses. Lord, I'm going to start sharing my faith. And I started with a seven-day challenge. And I thought, man, if I can do this for 7 days, I bet I could do it forever.
And that was eight years ago.
That was 8 years ago, and I was scared. And I was thinking, man, I'm an evangelist. I preach to thousands of people. Why am I so scared of this? Because I don't have a model, and I'm not sure of the tool I want to use or how to bridge from talking about the weather to Jesus. Can I tell you briefly the first week how it went here?
Oh, please do.
So I asked the pastor, would you do this with me for 7 days? He said, absolutely. So we were partners, and we were just texting each other. Well, that was a Sunday. Well, by Monday, I'd forgotten all about it. And I'm in my Christian office with my Christian staff, with my Christian desk and my Christian phone and my Christian internet. And I'm driving now at the end of the day in my Christian car, listening to my Christian music. I'm going to be home for the evening with my Christian wife and family and Christian TV. And then it occurred to me, wow, you can't mess this up the first day. So I pulled into a gas station. I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. I just have to be around an unbeliever since I worked in a Christian office for our nonprofit Oasis World Ministries. So then I saw a guy standing in the corner while I was waiting in line, thinking maybe I could talk to this cash register gal. I'm buying a newspaper. And this guy's standing in the corner by the cookies, and he's just staring into space. He's not shopping. And then I notice he's got a cross around his neck. And I thought, wow, that's when the light bulb went on. He said, that's a perfect invitation to share your faith when you see a cross. So I got out of line. I said, hey, I like your cross. Can you tell me what does that mean to you? And he said, oh, thanks. That's a gift from my grandma. Well, I knew right then two things, that you probably had a praying grandma. And number two, I'm about to be an answer to your grandma's prayers. So I said, could I share with you what that cross means to me? And he said, sure. And I just started sharing. And I was expecting 1 or 2 minutes. He stood there for probably 10 minutes. It's like he had never heard the gospel. And he wasn't ready to give his life to Christ, but that was okay with me. I did my job, my part. And the second day, I talked to someone else. And the third day, and I think the fourth day, I was selling my car to a lady from an evangelical church, and she was sort of nominal and lukewarm in her faith, and her teenage son was there. Well, they both wanted to hear what I had to say, and they both wanted to recommit their lives to Christ, so I got to pray with them. And at the end of 7 days, I had not shared with seven. I had shared with 11 people. And I thought, I have never done this. And as a pastor, as an evangelist, this is like brand new for me. And so then we said, well, that was scary and fun. Let's do another 7 days. And after that, we said, let's finish out the month. And after that, we said, wow, why would we ever stop? Let's ask God for an opportunity for the rest of our life every day to share our faith. So that's been our goal. That was 8 years ago. And since then, I've literally been able to share with thousands of people that I would have missed.
So it's actually, we're talking to Tom Eli. And it's actually become as simple as having breakfast or brushing your teeth. It's on your radar that day to share your faith with someone.
Yeah. It's like, I like it too. When I bought a white Toyota some years ago, and then I realized, wait a minute, there's white Toyotas everywhere. Now, did they all buy the car the same day? No, they've always been there. It's just that I didn't notice them. And the same way, there's been opportunities every day. I just was so busy and so focused on what I was doing, I didn't see what was right in front of me.
You know, it's interesting when you talk about the guy with the cross in the gas station and how you might be an answer to grandma's prayer. You know, isn't it interesting how we will have someone go off to college or something, and we pray that they'll meet a Christian person that'll share their faith with them. Wait a minute, why don't we do it? Why do we have so much trouble within our own family system sharing our faith? Is it because they know us too well?
Perhaps. There's a fear of men. You find in the Bible there was certain Pharisees that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't come out of the closet, so to speak, because they had more fear of man than fear of God, the Bible says. I think there's some of that. The fear levels are probably the thing that keeps us back the most. Secondly, I think it's not knowing what to say. And thirdly, I think it's just lack of Christ's compassion. So we get those three things going. And so when we do our one-minute witness seminars, we train them how to share their own faith by writing their own template of their story and practice in how to do it in a minute.
Okay.
And so that defeats the one objection of not knowing what to say. Then we pray for Christ's compassion, and then we actually take them out on the streets and do it for an hour, and they come back, and no one has any bloody wounds or any rocks thrown at them or, you know, no real rejection. And so they realize, well, I guess my fear of rejection was rather out of bounds. And so now we've defeated or started to defeat the three major things that keep us from sharing our faith.
So we have opportunities to share Christ on a relational basis where someone that we have worked with and we've gotten to know over the years. And then there's also the kind of what I would call a stranger on a plane witness where I'm next to a guy on a plane for 2 hours. I'm never going to see him again. I got nothing to lose. Go for it.
Right. So, exactly right.
So I think this tool sounds like it's going to be useful in both categories. Am I right?
Absolutely right. And Jesus did both. The woman at the well was a perfect stranger. You know, Zacchaeus come down from that tree. He was a perfect stranger. Jesus actually invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Matthew, the tax collector, you know, come follow me, perfect stranger. So Jesus interacted. Paul, one of my favorite verses on this is Acts 17:17. Paul was daily in the synagogue and daily in the marketplace, sharing with those who happen to be there. So that means strangers or people that are just there. So Paul's goal was to daily share his faith. You read in Psalm 71, David says, daily I will tell of your righteous acts. There's so many verses that talk about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of being the salt of the earth. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy, bringing their harvest with them. You know, and all these scriptures that just point to the Great Commission, the privilege we have as believers. But you started with a stat that's really true.
Yeah, we're going to come back to that too, Tom, in just a sec. We're going to take a very short break because we've got a lot of stuff to cover today, and we're going to get to the one-minute witness and how we can do it so we can have some good information on that. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Connecting Faith. This is Bill Arnold sitting in today for Neil Staben. We'll be back in just a minute. Connecting Faith. So glad you joined us today. We're talking to Tom Eli. Tom is a gifted worship leader and songwriter and evangelist and pianist, and he kind of does it all. And I think if I start my own talent mafia, where I start eliminating people with too much talent in order to make me look better, I think Tom might just be on my top 10 list of people that I get rid of right away. So, Tom, I say you start sleeping with one eye open.
Yeah, well, it's by God's grace. We all have gifts, and we just use them in different ways. But good to be with you, Bill.
Well, thanks. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the one-minute witness, because I find this absolutely fascinating. And I've been a fan of C.S. Lewis. I'm sure you are, too. One of the things that I remember him saying, you know, not in person, because I never met him, but he said, what isn't eternal is eternally out of date. And although it's nice to make, you know, casual conversation about last night's game or the weather, I don't do that very well. I get to a point where I go, who are you and what makes you tick?
Sure.
So I think I would do well with this one-minute witness. So can you start walking us through how it works and what it's all
Absolutely.
About? Yeah.
Absolutely. It's so simple, it's almost childlike. In fact, we're going to start teaching children at 7 years old and up how to share their faith. So by the time they're out of high school, this is just as normal as breathing. But it's so simple. We have the five fingers. And by the way, people can see this training at oneminutewitness.org. And it's a 75 minutes, oneminutewitness.org. They can see it and see how easy it is. But it's five fingers. And we just tell people, memorize these five things. Your first one is your permission. Permission is the first one. And second one is your BC, your life before Christ. The third one is your turning point. In other words, how did you come to Christ? Your fourth one is your AD, your after Christ. And your fifth one is, if I'd never met Christ, what would my life be like? So again, a template for your own testimony. And so permission, I found, is really one of the things that makes this tool a success, is people don't want to be preached at. But a Barna survey recently found that 75% of Americans are willing to engage in a faith talk, especially from someone they trust. And so I thought, because most churches in America are not growing, I thought most Americans were not open to talking, but I was absolutely wrong. 95% of the people I talk to are willing to listen. And so when I ask permission, let's say you and I, Bill, are neighbors, and I've been praying for my neighbors, and I feel sort of guilty. I've lived there 5 years, and I've never talked to my neighbors about Christ. They see me going to church, all this, but...
That's because I haven't returned your skill saw yet. You're still mad at me.
Yeah, that's right.
All right.
And so I'm thinking, well, you know what, Lord, I'm available. I would sure like to talk to Bill about my faith someday, and maybe today's the day. And I happen to see you, and I go over, and we do some chit-chat about our family and the weather and sports, and say, hey, Bill, you know what? I like to ask somebody a question every day, and it occurs to me I've never asked you, my own neighbor, this question. Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Sure. Yeah, and so I say, what is the best thing that has ever happened to you in your life?
And that would have most people scratching their head, right? Or would they answer quickly?
Some people, immediately they come back with, you know, family, something, education, job. One guy caught a big fish. He had to show me the picture of the big fish he caught. You know, it's like he's showing off his grandkid or something. You know, it's just this huge fish. One lady said, oh, it's my little dog at home. One guy, I think the funniest response I had was one guy, I hope he was joking, but he said, the best thing that happened to me is my mother-in-law left for China. So, I don't know.
He wasn't
but
joking.
People, yeah.
Yeah, trust me.
So then he says something, and then we talk about whatever he says for a second. Then I say, could I share the best thing in my life? And because I've done it with permission, I put them in the driver's seat.
Okay.
And I'm only going to take 1 minute, so I'm not going to preach at them. I'm not going to make them uncomfortable. I'm not going to back them into a corner. I'm not going to guilt them or shame them. I'm just going to share my story. And you can't argue. I'm not going to quote a bunch of scripture. I'm not going to get into a doctrinal statement. I'm just going to share my story. And so then I say, well, I've got, you know, so I say, may I share the best thing? He says, sure. So I said, well, I've got a wonderful wife, and I've got 4 sons, but that is not the best thing, because now I'm going to do my before Christ, but I don't say before Christ. I just say there was a time in my life that I had no peace in my heart, and I was asking the big questions like, why am I here? You know, what happens when I die? What's my purpose? And they start nodding their head in agreement like they're asking the same questions, you know? Then I go to my turning point. But someone told me about a God who loves me. Now, I like to say I grew up in a Christian church, so a lot of people told me. So I just say somebody told me about a God who loves me and wants me to be in heaven. But I found I wasn't eligible because heaven's perfect and God knows I'm not. But he made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, dying for my wrong. And then he rose again to prove he was the real God. So I invited Jesus to forgive me and be the leader of my life, not just a Sunday thing, but an everyday thing. And then I go to my AD, and that, you know, Bill, now I've got new joy. I've got purpose. I've got the promise of heaven and the fifth fingers. And if I had never met Christ, boy, I think I'd still be really empty in my heart and still looking for my purpose. So anyways, Bill, thanks for listening. You're a great neighbor, and just know the same Jesus loves you. If you ever want to talk about this some more, let me know.
I am definitely not returning the skill saw now.
So I've planted a seed in his heart, and depending on where he's at in his journey, for sure he won't forget. They say the average person hears the gospel 7 times before they give their life to Christ. So maybe I'm number 4.
Mm-hmm.
And I just bumped him a step closer to Jesus because I treat him respectfully. I didn't back him into a corner. And if people are really engaged, I can take it further, but that isn't the immediate goal. The immediate goal is to share my story.
And you've said it, Tom, with confidence, with calm, with respect. And I think people pay attention to that. You don't sound flaky. And obviously you've had practice doing it, but you do it with great conviction, and that resonates with people. People love when, you know, when people share from the heart and they can do it in a concise way. And nothing about what you said makes me feel cornered.
Right, right. You know what else is interesting is I never thought I had much of a testimony because I grew up in a godly home. I accepted Christ probably around 12 years old. And so I wasn't an alcoholic. I wasn't a druggie. And so I'm thinking, I really don't. I'm not part of Teen Challenger, so I don't have a testimony that people want to hear. But when I think of those three things, because we ask everybody, remember three things about your BC life. So I thought, well, what could I remember? Well, number one, if I'm a sinner, of course, and I repent of my sins, then I knew that sin robs my peace. So I can legitimately say there was a time in my life I had no peace. And then God reminded me of two things that every human being asks, these two questions: what is my purpose in life, and what happens when I die? So when I could be talking, Bill, you could be the most hardened criminal in the world, and you're a neighbor, I have no idea, and I'm talking to you, whether it's a neighbor or whether I'm sitting on the bus with you or wherever it is. When I say there was a time in my life I had no peace, and I was wondering what is my purpose, and I was wondering what happens when I die, you and I are suddenly on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
Entirely different backgrounds, but now you're resonating. Now, if I started talking about Jesus right away, you'd shut me down. But because I talk about what I was, then people start resonating with me.
Mm-hmm. We're talking to Tom Eli from Oasis World Ministries, and we're talking about one-minute witnessing. And Tom, one of the questions that comes to mind, because you did that in a very gentle way, but a couple of things that pop into my head is, first of all, I don't know if I want to have any restrictions on my life. And then also, are you talking about like my death? I don't want to talk about death. So you talk about, is this God going to come in and hit me with a wooden spoon when I try to have fun? And then you want to talk to me about life after death? I don't want to die. I don't even want to talk about death.
Sure, sure.
So help me out. I'm on the cliff right now. So how do you quiet me down a little bit and not make me edgy?
Well, that's my testimony, first of all. So I've asked permission that far, and I did, and I want to respect your time and all that. So mm-hmm. I shared my story. You can't argue with my story. It's just my story.
Right.
But I may be the only person that has ever shared like that with you. And so it is going to, maybe it'll make you a little uncomfortable, but if I sense you are inquisitive or willing to take it further, then I would keep asking questions. I don't want to start preaching, and I think the best way to not preach is to ask questions. So I would ask questions like, well, Bill, how about you? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? And you might say, well, I go to church once in a while, or no, not really, or I don't believe there's a God, or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And then I could say, well, how about heaven? Do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Even if people don't believe in God, if I ask them that question, they'll come back.
All right.
To answer it. Often, yes, because they do believe there's something afterwards, even though they can even say they're an atheist. But
and you and something more. Sorry, Tom. And you and I are going to come back after the break. We're going to take a very short break. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold sitting in for Neil Staven today. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. So glad you joined us. This is Bill Arnold sitting in today for Neil Staven. And if you were listening to the program earlier, you heard my incredible Neil Staven impression, which I don't believe I'll be doing again unless I get another burst of courage, which I don't think I'm going to do. We're talking to Tom Eli today. He is head of World Oasis World Ministry. Sometimes I get that a little bit confused, but he is an evangelist. And he helps drill freshwater wells around the world, and also trains people in evangelism and encourages people to be believers in Christ and disciplers. So you have a lot of enthusiasm, Tom, and I so appreciate that because it's actually quite motivational. So thank you for what you do.
Oh, thank you. I think the reason we do the water wells because we've done a lot of work in India and there's such need for water. But it seems to me that Christians should not just talk about Jesus. When they see needs, they should also try to help some with a compassionate touch. So whether it's, since water is so big, we do a lot of water wells. We were just in Nicaragua and we did water filters in homes so that have no water at all. So I think if there's a way that we can try to help in the name of Christ to help people have a better life, I think that's a wonderful opportunity for us too.
I want to get back to some of the statistics, because I know statistics can confuse people. Like, you know, I hear statistics that say, you know, 3 out of 6 people suffer from back pain. And I go, what does that mean? The other 3 people enjoy it? You know, I never quite know what to make of statistics, but your statistic says that almost 90% of unbelievers will never make it into our churches, regardless of who's preaching, regardless of the stuff that we give away, regardless of the promotions we have. So we have to take the church to people. And the best way to do that is to be foot soldiers equipped to share our testimony and our hope in Christ with others. And you've helped us with this 1-minute witness. Talk a little bit about these staggering statistics about people not going to church and not sharing their faith.
First of all, if I had a room full of 10 Christians, I would ask them to hold their fists out in front of me, in front of each of their bodies, and then indicate by the number of fingers how many times they remember that someone tried to share their faith with them. And we've done this many times, and we come, mostly it's 0, but sometimes people say 1, 2, or 3. So anytime, anywhere between 0 and 3 times, they remember in their entire lifetime that someone tried to engage them in a faith conversation outside of their church. So that, to me, is a personal polling that we've done in different nations, and it's about the same wherever we go. 97%, the stat says, that we'll never share the plan of salvation. Doesn't mean we won't talk about God or maybe invite him to church, but it means they will never share the plan of salvation with one unbeliever in their entire lifetime. And there's multiple reasons, but one of the reasons is they don't know how. They don't know how to actually lead someone to Christ. And this is not just true for lay people in the church. It's true for pastors as well. Statistics show us that most pastors are not equipped to share to lead someone to Christ outside of the church. And I was an evangelist, evangelical pastor, and I would share my faith once in a while, but not very often. And so I'm thinking, if I'm an evangelist and have a passion for evangelism, and I'm rarely sharing my faith, you know, it's probably pretty common among other people as well.
Yeah, we expect you pastor types to do all the heavy lifting.
Well, that's right. And we say that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. But the truth is that your pastor only knows a small percentage of your community. But if you empower the people to be out there sharing their faith, they can impact in an incredible way. And, it's true. It really, really works. We have, in America, probably 3 to 4% of our population that claims to be homosexual. And yet, their stance is moving our entire country. Imagine if 10% of Christians were sharing their faith every day. We could move our own country. And you know why? Because Jesus looked on the crowd and he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. Most people are not natural born leaders. The guy that starts the wave at the stadium, you know, and suddenly can you move 50,000 people to his feet, and it starts with 1 or 2 guys. Mm-hmm. Most people are not those guys. They say, I could never do that. Most people could never speak in front of people. That's one of their biggest fears, you know. And so we are mostly followers. And so that's why it takes that 10% of the culture to say, I'm going to make a difference in my culture for the glory of God. And many others will follow because I've got the positive peer pressure and I'm moving people in the right direction. And doesn't mean we have a perfect culture, a perfect society, or I'm a perfect person. I don't need to be perfect to share my faith. I'm just going to do what God has put in front of me and try my best. And then you start influencing others.
Mm-hmm.
So I think of like Joe Mauer on the Twins. He's been historically one of our best hitters and not only for the Twins, but in baseball. And if you can get a 350 average, that's pretty good. But that means also that you are missing the ball 650% of the time. You're only hitting one-third of the time, basically. And so I think we beat ourselves up when we don't do good. No, I failed there, and I stumbled over my words, and I'm not glib, and I don't know how to do this. And so we sort of give up, and we, by default, we give it to the pastors and evangelists and say that's their job. But really, practice makes perfect. I'm a pianist, but I started practicing at 9 years old and took 12 years of lessons. Well, that would make anybody better. And so it is. What you want to get better at, you start, and then you start getting better over time.
Tom, I think it was about 25 years ago I heard a pastor say this, and it has stuck in my brain ever since. And we're talking about your spiritual growth and your spiritual awareness. And he said, if you can't answer these two questions, you might be in trouble. And here are the two questions. What was the last thing the Holy Spirit revealed to you in your study of Scripture that seemed new and fresh to you? And the second question was, when was the last time, name the place, the location, the time, the person that you personally shared your faith and the plan of salvation in Christ with? If you can't answer those two questions, you might be in trouble.
It's a sobering indictment. We're working in 10 nations right now, but only one of the nations says, oh, we already share our faith every day, but your tool will help us do it better. And that is the country of Nepal. And up to 8 years ago, Nepal had a wicked king in charge. If you were preaching on the street corner, you'd get 8 years in jail. Now things have lifted a little and there's more religious freedom. But I think because of persecution, the church grows. The Chinese church is one of the fastest growing churches in the world. But it's not because of Western missionaries. It's because of persecution. So I tell people, should we wait till we have persecution and our freedoms are removed here in America to share our faith? Or should we take the freedoms we have now and use them for the glory of God? So the answer is obvious, but I think it's the persecuted people, the people that really count the cost and are not a nominal Christian, but they are saying, Jesus has changed my life, and I really believe there's a heaven. I really believe there's a hell, and I want to use my life to count for eternity. For me, even if there wasn't a heaven or hell, I would still serve Jesus because he's changed my life. He just gives me wisdom and peace and love and direction and all that. But there is a heaven and hell, and we are appointed to die at one time. So how am I going to make my life count for something that matters for eternity, because none of this stuff I can take with me. So those questions are valid questions.
We're talking to Tom Eli, who runs Oasis World Ministries and has since 1996, is that right?
Correct.
96, yeah. And Tom, a question I have in sharing your faith, because it's we're talking about God and sharing our faith with about God, we don't want to have it involve failure or mistakes or difficulty, because the subject is so serious. So how do we kind of nudge ourselves past this fear or this anxiety about blowing it?
That's a great question. Sometimes I ask God, why did you choose humans? You know, frankly, no offense, Bill, but I wouldn't choose you, and I wouldn't choose me. You know, I've got a perfect message, but God chose imperfect people to be the bearers of this good news. And so we didn't choose ourselves. He chose us. So in spite of all of our frailties and the frailties you read about in the Bible of godly men and women, so we have failings too, but God still uses us. And it's not so much how you run, it's how you finish. And to get back up and get in the race again, and let's make a difference. And I think that's where it came 8 years ago. It came to that point in my life where God cornered me in a loving way and said, Tom, who's going to talk to that UPS driver that just delivered a package to your office? He's not going to come to your church. Who's going to reach that waitress? Who's going to reach the lady at the dry cleaning store or the auto mechanic? Or they're not going to come to your church, Tom, ever. Who's going to tell them about Jesus?
Yeah, Tom, is
and
that
finally? Yeah, finally I just said, okay, no more excuses. God, you're right. I'm guilty. I need to open my mouth. One evangelist, Bill Fay, said, God cannot use, he can use your words, but he cannot use your silence.
I like that a lot.
Yeah.
As I pull my self-esteem out of the tank here, let me ask you another question. If you were to ask the average person, average Christian, if you were given a job review as a Christian, how do you think you'd do?
A job review as a Christian?
Yeah.
If I was to ask the average Christian that?
Yeah, if you were to get just have conversation with Christians today in the marketplace, and we said, let's do a job review of you as a Christian, how do you think most people would respond to that?
I think most people would say, okay, and I could do better, but I'm not bad. I'd probably give themselves a B.
Mm-hmm.
But I think this, in line with this, I was just counseling two people who are getting married, and they're living together. And I said, do you think you're where you need to be in your spiritual life? I said, oh, yeah. Think you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah. You love God? Yeah. Are you committed to Jesus? Oh, yeah. You go to church much? No, not much. But you're where you need to be. Yeah. So I think we have... I think we've deceived ourselves, and there's a thin layer of cynicism that surrounds our culture that isn't in some other cultures. When we go to India, it's almost like an innocence that pervades the culture, and it's a respect for authority and for elders. And we talk ourselves into that we're okay, because that's if we're not, then it makes us feel uncomfortable. But the real question is not what I say. It's the real question is what the Holy Spirit says to our hearts. As we say, God, would you show me my heart?
Mm-hmm.
In light of your scripture, would you show me? Not to condemn me, but just show me so I can make a difference. I remember years ago I was recording an album, and we were down in Tennessee.
Tom, I'm gonna ask you to hold that thought. Because
okay.
When you say record an album in Tennessee, all the listeners want to make sure they're paying attention and get their notebooks out, because this is stuff you write down. So we're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have more with Tom Eli. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Neil Staben. Thanks for listening. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold sitting in for Neil today. He is out. I don't know where he is. But if I get the courage, I'm going to try my Neil Staben impression, perhaps before the end of the hour. We're talking to Tom Eli. He is an evangelist and a pastor and a ministry leader, and he has he's at Oasis World Ministries. And he just was talking about recording an album in Nashville, and that's when I had to take a break and say, okay, give us all a chance to get notebooks out, because we're going to want to write this down. Go ahead, Tom.
I don't know about that, but anyways,
I make a lot of stuff up, just so you know.
Yeah,
okay.
Of course. It's one of those innocent moments you say, God, I really want to be more like you. Would you, in fact, I'm going to have a daring question, Lord. Would you just show me anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? And, you know, it's one of those moments, because it's always easier to see everybody else's faults. You know, it's hardest to see your own. So I said, Lord, I doubt if you'll find anything, you know, and I didn't really say that, but it's just like, okay. And then he showed me something. Well, once he showed it to me, I didn't like it at all. You know, what do you mean showing me that, you know? And then I think you just have to come to the spot where you say the Holy Spirit is here to help me. It's like a doctor that tells you out of love some things that'll help you, whether it's in your diet or your exercise or your physical makeup. It's just the Holy Spirit's our friend. And so we can entrust him. And when we say, Holy Spirit, how am I doing? And really want to change to be like Jesus, then God delights in that.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty strong stuff. When you ask God to expose you, gets uncomfortable, doesn't it?
It does.
Kind of like this moment. Anyway, I don't want to let you go until we revisit again the 1 minute witness, because for some of our listeners that may have just tuned in, you have got this really wonderful tool. And I think we all need to be better equipped, because if we're not sharing our faith with others and the plan of salvation, I think one of the problems we have in our world today is we don't have a place for adult conversation about important things. We can all sit with our opinions on stuff and argue and banter, but we don't really get into meaningful dialogue. You know, and I've always thought if you're a person that wants to be persuasive, you have to be a person willing to be persuaded. So in order to get an audience with somebody, you have to be willing to listen to their side of the story and have adult conversation about important things.
It's very true. And what's more important than eternity, and not that that's all you talk about, you should be versed and educated and able to hold intelligent conversations and read a lot and all that. I remember I was talking on the phone with one gal. I was having computer problems, and I decided while we were waiting for something to download on the computer, this thought came in my head, share your one-minute witness. And I thought, well, where did that thought come from? And I realized, obviously, the Holy Spirit must have put it there. So I thought, well, I'll just obey this. And so I said, and she was a very bubbly, talkative, happy kind of person. And in fact, she was in the Philippine Islands in a call center there. And they actually teach them Western accents so we can understand them better. And so while we're talking, I said, hey, do you mind if I just ask you an unrelated question while we're waiting for this to download? She was very happy to hear and said, yes, please. So I said, I did the 1 minute witness. I said, what's the best thing that's ever happened to you? Oh, my family, my children. She went on and on about her family. Well, then I said, well, could I share the best thing in my life? She said, sure, please do. And so I shared. And as I was sharing, she became very quiet. And I'm wondering what's going on. And we ended our business, and that was the end. And 2 days later, I received a email from her. I did not give her my email address, but she had to look it up in the company records. Dear Mr. Eli, it's highly prohibited for us to contact our customers. But I had to tell you that when you were talking about how Christ changed your life, my eyes were showering with tears, and I could not even speak or my voice would crack, because when I was 17 years old, I was serving Jesus. But just yesterday, one day ago, I told God, you might be for some people, but you are no longer for me. And now one day later, out of all the thousands of phone calls we received, God directed your call to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, it's hard to think of a more meaningful conversation than that, where I can actually speak into someone's life. And I was just doing it because I was looking for opportunities, but I had no idea where that person was at. And when we share our faith, we don't know if someone is next to suicide or they're just mildly depressed or if they're just successful but still searching for significance. And one of our teams in Kenya, we trained this in Kenya, and they went out Sunday morning. They cancel once a month. They cancel their Sunday school between services. They take everybody out in the streets to share their faith during Sunday school. And this team came to a man that wanted to get saved, but he said, let's go to my house and pray. So they went there, and he showed them a rope. And he said, I was about to throw this rope over the scaffolding. I was about to commit suicide because my family has left me. My wife has left me. My children are gone, and I have nothing left. But now you came and you introduced me to Jesus. And so they brought the rope and the man back to the church, and now the man's going to the church. And you think, you just never know when you're talking to people. But you do know one thing, everyone needs the Lord. Everyone needs to be loved and accepted and needed. And so as I start on the cusp of a meaningful conversation with people, many times they'll take the hook, so to speak, and they'll start talking and start opening up, even to perfect strangers. I'm very surprised how many perfect strangers just start opening up their whole story when I ask them, what's the best thing that's ever happened to you? So it works.
It's such a great leading question. What's the best thing that's ever happened to you? Because I know people are always willing to talk about something positive and exciting in their life.
Yes. Yes.
I have on occasion asked people in conversation, if they have not accepted God into their life, describe the God you've rejected. Oh, yeah. They could do that in a heartbeat. Well, yeah.
Really?
Well, you know, my mom died when I was 12, cancer. So
yes.
I was done with God.
Yeah.
And I thought,
yeah.
Well, I'd probably reject that God, too. You and I have a lot in common.
Yes. Describe the God that you've rejected. That's a great line. I like it.
And it's just a place, it's a way to find common ground, because they can't necessarily describe what God has meant to them, but they can tell me why they have rejected God or why they're shaking their fist at him. And to me,
yes.
it's a great place where I can agree with them. You know, I would want to reject that God too. That sounds like a mean God.
Yeah.
Sounds like a God I wouldn't be very interested in.
Yes.
So let's just revisit, because we're off to the races now with the one-minute witness. So we get permission. We ask them the question, you know, what's the best thing that's happened in your life? And then we talk a little bit about what you say is B.C. before Christ, what your life was like.
Yeah. Permission. You also ask, may I share the best thing in my life? So you have those two questions. What's the best thing in your life? And may I share the best thing in my life? Then B.C., what was my life like before Christ? We write down three adjectives. You know, I was fearful, I was lonely, I was depressed, I was successful looking for significance, I was angry, I was afraid, I don't know, whatever people were going through, that's your BC.
Mm-hmm.
I was empty, I was hopeless, I was looking for purpose, I was, you know, whatever it was. And so we give them a minute to think about that. Then we go to the TP, which is the turning point. You know, who told you about Jesus? Did you hear about it in church? Did someone share their faith with you? Were you watching Billy Graham? How did you hear about Jesus? So tell us a little detail. And then what did you ask Jesus to do in your life? Well, I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to be the leader of my life, to come into my heart, to change my life, to heal my hurts, whatever they say. And then my AD is, well, describe three benefits of serving Jesus, three positive changes in your life. Well, I got new hope. Usually it's the opposite of the BC. I got new hope. I got purpose. I got promise of heaven. My fear is gone. I have confidence. I whatever it is. And the last one is if I'd never met Christ. And of course, we don't know the answer, but we probably have a pretty good guess.
Mm-hmm.
So we just say, I know if I'd never met Christ, I'd still be whatever it is, empty, searching, hopeless, dead. Some people say dead.
Mm-hmm.
Some people say I'd be successful and still searching.
Mm-hmm.
And then you thank him when you're done. Say, hey, I want to thank you for listening. Just know the same Jesus loves you very much.
Mm-hmm. Also interested to ask people if they are suffering at all from spiritual insecurity or eternal insecurity.
Uh-huh.
I like to put it in a way of, you know, as Christians, we have eternal security. But
sure.
What about the lost person? And the sense of insecurity, that's a word that I like using, because insecurity is just a word most people hate.
I think questions are one of the best ways to move people into conversation. Instead of preaching and just saying what you think, ask them the pointed questions that bring out the dialogue.
I think that's absolutely spot on, Tom. And I'm just so pleased that you're able to be with us on Connecting Faith today, because I think we all need a refresher course and a motivational talk to get out and be aware of just having conversation with people and being willing to share our faith and putting the screws to ourselves to say, look, I have to spend time articulating my faith and being able to share it in a minute or 2 minutes. And then say, I can go out with a little swagger today and say, I'm going to make a conversation that I would normally be afraid to make.
We ask everybody to pray four words every day. These four words will change your life. Lord, I am available today. And if you pray that, then you start looking for opportunities to share your faith. And more often than not, they're not hard to find at all. So, like I said earlier, people can get trained on this. They can go to our website, oneminutewitness.org. But I'd like to share one. Would you like to hear the...
We've only got about 30 seconds left, so...
Okay. Well, the weirdest story I had, I said, what's the best thing? And this guy said, do you really want to know? I said, yes. He said, I got a sex change operation. And I about dropped the phone. I was on the phone. And then he asked me, how about you? What's the best thing in your life? I said, do you really want to know? And so I shared my story. We finished our business. At the end of the conversation, he said, would you pray for me?
Wow.
If people are hurting all over this world, and we have the answer.
Yes,
so
we
that's
do.
That's the good news.
Yes, we do. I so appreciate you joining us today. Thank you for listening. Thank you all for listening to Connecting Faith. Today, Bill Arnold sitting in for Neil. Have a wonderful rest of the day.